Our first reading comes from the second chapter of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Now I'll confess, I had a children's sermon prepared, but the readings are long, and the first half of the sermon is going to be a little dry, so I thought we'd try to have a little fun before we got there. To that end, from the creators of the popular game show, The Price is Right, where is my prop? We bring you The Date is Right. I have in my hands an expired box of baking soda. The name of the game is, I will give you the price, and you will attempt to guess, as close as you can, without going over, what year it expired. Now, what year do you think this baking soda went off if I told you it was 33 cents? Any guesses? This is where audience participation is important. Yes. 2018, okay, we're starting a little high. Anybody else? Someone who might know a little bit more about buying baking soda. Bud. 2000. 2000 is a good guess. We have a guess over here. 89. Anyone else? Gordon?
1952.
Gordon? I don't think it's that old. But you would know. Any other guesses? 1975?
67?
69. 69. I see we're starting to play the game theory.
No expiration date.
No expiration date. I like that answer. The answer I was looking for, and the answer on the bottom of this box, is April 5th, 1994. And for those of you, the 89 had it. And for those of you wondering just how long I've been holding on to this, waiting for a chance to show it, this came into the bins 2 weeks ago. So let that set in. Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they had seen the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, my mother always told me, the best way to engage with people is by being honest. So I'd like to start off by admitting that I went through more revisions of this sermon than all the other sermons I've given combined. I'm sure all of you know by now that food justice is a topic near and dear to my heart. And trying to find a way to pare down everything I wanted to say in a concise 12-minute sermon was daunting, to say the least. I considered talking about the importance of programs like Retail Rescue and the mitigation of food waste, when the U.S. alone threw out 16 billion pounds of food in 2021. To keep a certain pachydermic comparison going, that would be the equivalent of 5,000 elephants a day. I considered talking about the lag between increasing wages and the increase in the cost of living. In the time it took wages to triple, that same box of baking soda I showed you quintupled in price. For those of you playing at home, that means times 5. Meaning, after some quick math, those living on the margins can only afford 60% today than they could afford then. I even consider talking about the healthcare system in the United States, when a diagnosis can dismantle a family and leave people choosing between life-saving treatment and eating. Now, I could and would talk about all of this, but today, rather than talking about what we do or who we do it for, I'd like to talk about why we do it. And to answer that question, we're going to talk a little bit about Hebrew law, we're going to talk a little bit about agriculture, we're going to talk a little bit about miracles, we're going to talk a little bit about generosity, and maybe, just maybe, have a little fun and learn something along the way. So without further ado, let's get right into the law lecture. So everyone, please open your textbooks to Leviticus 19 and we'll get underway. In Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, we're introduced to the 3 gifts of the field to the poor. Their Hebrew names, and I'm thankful that Connie isn't here, are Peah, Leket, and Shicha. For those who didn't take Reverend Mills's Mosaic Law prior to the building of the First Temple Seminar, these refer to the unharvested edges of the field, the produce dropped by the harvesters as they work, and the sheaves that are missed as the harvest takes place, respectively. All of these are to be left for the poor. But this was not the only measure taken to ensure that everyone had food to eat. Pop quiz time. I'm sure all of you know Professor Mr. Dr. Reverend Charles Barton, a former pastor and longtime friend to many who call this church home. But do you know what his favorite word is? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a T. There are 5 letters in it. He says it from this very spot at least 7 times a year. Could we say it together? Tithe. Very good. Now, the tithe is not a particularly new concept. In fact, we see references to it in ancient Mesopotamian texts. It comes up in the Epic of Gilgamesh, and the first reference to it in the scripture is all the way back in Genesis with Abraham. Mosaic law, however, decided that one tithe wasn't enough. And so every year, 10% of everything a city and its surrounding villages produced was given to the temple in order to sustain it, the priesthood, and the poor. Additionally, there was the 7-year Shemitah cycle, in which a second tithe was taken, and based on the year, it would be used for different purposes. In the 3rd and 6th year, it was the poor tithe, or the Ma'asarani, as it was called in Hebrew, and it was specifically set aside for the food insecure. In addition to the part of the first tithe they would receive, in addition to the 3 gifts of the field. Now, this all seems like an incredible amount of charity, but the most incredible thing, to me at least, is that it wasn't viewed as charity. The word used to describe these practices in Hebrew is tzedakah, which is frequently used in the modern day to represent charity. Prior to the Middle Ages, its most direct translation was righteousness or justice. The behavior of giving so much to the poor that they might eat was not only expected, it was mandated. And those who did not comply could expect severe punishment from the priesthood. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to show up banging at your door demanding you do something about food insecurity, but there are a fair number of addresses on Realm. We now have just enough information to talk about the context behind our first reading this morning. In the 2nd chapter of Ruth, Ruth has left her home and come to Israel with Naomi and is going to the field to partake of the 3 gifts so that her and Naomi might have something to eat. When she comes to the fields of Boaz, he not only offers these to her, but asks that his workers ensure her safety, instructs his harvesters to intentionally drop sheaves and leave plants unharvested for her, and then invites her to stay in his home among his maids, eat his food, and harvest at his field every day until the harvest is done. In this way, Boaz goes beyond what is required of him and shows true generosity and charity to Ruth. Many of us, however, lack the means to be as generous as Boaz, but luckily for us, there was a second scripture reading today. Our second reading, I would posit, is up there as far as Bible stories everyone knows. I would argue it's in the same echelon as the wise men, Noah, and the whole camel eye of the needle thing. And before you say Jesus walking on water, for the record, that story comes up 10 verses after we just read, so cut me some slack. In this particular composition of the story, played by John, the disciples had no food for the crowd that had gathered that day. And so it was that the initial fish and loaves were provided by a child. Jesus then gave thanks and blessed the food, as he always did, before asking his disciples to feed the masses. One thing leads to another, they pick up all the leftovers, and 5 loaves and 2 fish turn into enough scraps to fill 12 baskets. It's a pretty good miracle. Here's the thing, though. I think every one of Jesus' miracles means something different to different people. And I think that's what makes them truly miraculous. So you'll have to forgive me if my interpretation differs from your own. I firmly believe that the feeding of the 5,000 was not a miracle of multiplication, but was rather a miracle of inspired and spontaneous generosity. Many of those who had come to see Jesus that day had been working. They had left their homes prepared in a way that they need not return to them until the day was done. Those who had been fishing had bread on board their boats, that they might enjoy their noontime meal without the need to bring the boats to shore again. Those who tilled in the fields had barley rolls stuffed in their pockets, that they might slake their hunger as they worked the fields. It was these people and many others who came to see Jesus that day. And moved by his spirit and by the selfless gift of food by a small boy, they gave as well. Each in turn turned out their pockets as the basket was passed to them, so that all those who were gathered there that day might eat, whether they had brought food with them or not. So to answer the initial question, why do we do what we do? Because food justice is a bedrock of our faith. First tabulated prior to the building of the first temple, enshrined again when thrice Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," and ensconced in our tradition when possessions and homes and fields were sold in the early church, so that all could be provided for. And I know that it can be disheartening looking at the injustice we try to fight against. What can we, as one church, do in the face of these brigades of spoiled food pachyderms or systemic injustice? My answer to you is, be the child. Be the catalyst that inspires others to action. If, through Christ, 5 loaves and 2 fish can feed 5,000 people, what wonders can we work together as his living body? Grounded in faith, opened and welcoming in mind and heart, one community united under a simple philosophy that all deserve to know God's love and the peace of being fed. So go out this day and let your work be tzedakah. And let us, starting now on this Peace and Justice Sunday, show that what we do and what we are called to do is not just charity, it is right, and it is justice. Amen.